Thank you, Brother Lance. Good morning, church. I'm really loving celebrating this Advent time with you all. One of my favorite Christmas movies, I'm going to quote, "The best way to spread Christmas cheer is singing loud for all to hear." I've been so blessed by our congregational singing and hearing you all sing loud the praises to our Lord together. Christmas is my family's favorite time of the year. We started that the weekend right after Thanksgiving. We pulled out the tree, we decorated it with the kids, with the Christmas lights and all the special ornaments. We got out the kids' stockings, we had hot cocoa, we sang songs or played Christmas music together, and we talked about Jesus. And we love to go big at Christmas. I think most of us do. As the days went on, we wanted to add more things. So my wife went and got a beautiful red ribbon and we wrapped it around our Christmas tree. We got these special hangers to put the kids' stockings on. Sarah made a beautiful wreath with the ladies at church, which I think maybe there's some around here. As big as excited that we get about Christmas, God went even bigger for us. God is a better planner, and he gives better gifts than we could ever give. Children, what are we celebrating at Christmas time? Jesus' birth. Perfect. Good job. Who is Jesus? One of the kids know? The Son of God. That's right. Did you know that God was planning to send his son Jesus before any of us were created? It's true. God is a master planner. God knew that we would rebel against him in sin, and out of his love and grace toward us, he made a plan for our rescue before we were even born. A beautiful and intricate plan of grace and patience and love and redemption. So that scripture that Uncle Lance read, I really want to highlight verse 9 and 10 of it. God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, has now been made manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. And that scripture was written after Jesus came, and it shows the big picture of salvation of man through Jesus that was finally revealed completely. However, God had been revealing pieces of his plan through prophecy much earlier. There are many scriptures written about Jesus in the Old Testament by many spirit-filled men of God, and they were all fulfilled when Jesus came. And we see that affirmation when Jesus is talking to his disciples before he ascended back into heaven. And that's in Luke 24:14. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" So what I want to talk to you today is a small portion of these prophecies about Jesus and when they were fulfilled. Prophecy about his birth, his death, and his resurrection. I hope that when we finish today, that we will be filled with a greater awe at the work of God, everything that he's done for us, and that our faith may be encouraged. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for this day that we have. We thank you that you give us breath and life and hope. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts with your Holy Spirit today, that we would hear your word, God, that we would be changed, that we would set our heart and our hope on you. Would you strengthen me, God, overcome my weaknesses to preach your word. We give this time to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's start in prophecy about Jesus' birth. The very first prophecy about Jesus goes all the way back to Genesis. I need to give you some background leading up to this prophecy, and we'll start in Genesis chapter 2. I'm just going to summarize that for us. So we see God put the first man and woman, Adam and Eve, in a thriving garden to work it and keep it. And he commanded them, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." So that's chapter 2 in Genesis, the first book of the Bible. Already in chapter 3, we see the fall of man. It didn't take long for man to disobey the command that God gave them. And in this part of the chapter that we'll read, God knows that Adam and Eve disobeyed. He's addressing it with them in verses 11 through 13. "Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate it." So very early in the history of man, we see that man is not very good at obeying. You know, parents, we can relate to this. The other week after church, I was having a conversation with an adult, and my son ran outside to play in the courtyard. And I paused, and I addressed him. I said, "Son, don't play in the mud out there, okay?" "Yeah, Dad." He ran outside. It's like 2 or 3 minutes later in the conversation with the adult, and I look over, and there's my son playing in the mud, throwing it around, having a good time. Man is not good at obeying. And the reality of that disobedience, that sin, is that there are consequences. In Genesis, God lays out the consequences of their disobedience. In his rebuke there, there are three living creatures addressed: man, woman, and the serpent. For the man and the woman, God had already told them the most severe consequence. "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And God didn't mean that the moment they ate the fruit that they would die, but rather that they would eventually die and not live forever. And there are other consequences. God kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden to toil in the now cursed earth. The relationship with God is forever changed. They are separated from the tree of life. And they are doomed to die and return to the dust of the earth. The curse of sin is passed on to every person born, and all feel the effects of a broken world through various sufferings. This is not good news. This is very, very bad news, that man is separated from God, spiraling down this path of disobedience and destruction and death. So that's two of the guilty parties God addressed. Now let's look at the last, the serpent. This is where we find our first prophecy, and we also see hope for man. In Genesis 3, verse 14 through 15, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, in between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" The serpent mentioned here is Satan, or the devil. He helped turn man's heart away from God and bring death and sorrow to a perfect garden. We see in verse 15 the battle going on between the woman's offspring and the serpent. This is the cosmic battle going on that Pastor Jay has been talking about in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. There is an enemy against God and against man. However, God wins. The prophecy is here from the beginning that the serpent's head will be crushed by the offspring of woman. And the conqueror who will fill that role is Jesus. And we're going to come back to that later as we see the fulfillment of this prophecy. For now, let's keep moving on and look at some more prophecies and watch God's plan unfold. Let's look at the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 7, 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. You can immediately see that this prophecy stands out. Adults, there's a general way that babies are conceived, and this event breaks those rules. There's a supernatural way the son Emmanuel arrives in the world. There's multiple accounts of the fulfillment of this prophecy, but let's look in the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 1, 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had been spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This passage reveals the details of how Jesus arrived to save his people. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit in Mary, an impossible thing made possible by God. And it even quotes the passage of prophecy that we read in Isaiah. I love it when New Scripture or New Testament Scripture quotes Old Testament Scripture. It just helps us connect the dots of God's story. God loves all these details. Let's look at one more prophecy and fulfillment about Jesus' birth, and that's his genealogy. Even though Jesus had a supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit, as an adopted son, he has ancestry through the tribe of Judah, which goes through King David that was referenced there. So for that, we're going back to Genesis again, chapter 49, 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. So note the reference to Judah, and let's look at Micah 5, 2. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth from me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. We see a prophecy in these passages that a ruler will come from the tribe of Judah in their ancestry. This prophecy will be fulfilled in Jesus' birth. I love Micah's description where he says, from ancient days this ruler will come. It's like this paradox that he's coming, but he's already been. And that's foreshadowing of one of Jesus' titles, the Ancient of Days, because he's always existed. So let's move back to the New Testament, see this fulfillment in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 3, it gives the full ancestry of Jesus. For the sake of time, we're just going to peek at verse 33, but you can see it all up on the board. The son of Amminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah. So this ancestry starts with Jesus in verse 28. It goes through his adopted father, Joseph, who's the son of David. It goes through the tribe of Judah in verse 33, and it finally reaches Adam in the garden and then finishes with God. Now, I'm going to confess to you right now that I don't generally enjoy reading lines and lines of names in genealogy. Usually, I'll just skip over that part. But this time, it was different studying the genealogy of Jesus. I realized how much the details matter to God, that God's plan for the ancestry of Jesus started with creation in the garden with Adam. And this thread followed man, who started in sin, through all the generations until Jesus' birth. A lineage of sin and consequences entering the world through Adam, but it's finally going to change with the coming of Christ. Okay, let's move on from prophecy about Jesus' birth and look about his death. For that, we're going to go back to the Old Testament. We're going to see a couple passages that are just rich with prophecy about Jesus. You know, for those of you in this Advent season, I would really highly recommend reading both of these with your families, as it just points toward Christ. But for now, let's just look at some small portions together. Let's start in Psalms 22, 16 through 18. And this was written by King David, scholars believe, about 1,000 years before Christ's death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Then let's skip ahead to Isaiah 53, 5 through 6. And this is written by the prophet Isaiah, scholars believe about 700 years before Christ. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. In both of these texts, we see the description of how Jesus would die, that his hands and feet would be pierced. And this accurately describes the brutal crucifixion that Jesus would endure at his death. And it mentions also that they would cast lots for Jesus' clothes, which is like rolling the dice to see who gets his garments. And lastly, Isaiah mentions not only how Jesus would die, but why he would be crucified. And this is hugely important for us. He says, he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities, so that with his wounds we are healed, the chastisement that brought us peace. Jesus would die so that we could be saved from the consequences of sin. It would be for our peace, for our healing, that Jesus would endure this great suffering. So let's look now at the fulfillment of those prophecies. Each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all record the details of Jesus' death on the cross. Let's look at John 19, 23 through 24. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots to see whose it shall be." This was to fulfill the scripture which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." See, again, scripture quoting Old Testament scripture. It's very clear in these scriptures that Jesus' hands and feet were pierced. That's what crucifixion was. And we see that those around are casting lots for his clothes as souvenirs of the conquest. So in this part of our timeline, Jesus has been killed. He willingly gave himself up on the cross, bearing the sins of every man and every woman since Adam. If that's where the story ended, it would be a terrible story. It would not be good. If God's plan ended there with death reigning over the Son of God, we would not be decorated in our houses or giving gifts in celebration if Jesus' body had stayed in the tomb where they laid him. So let's look at the hopeful prophecy, the resurrection of Christ. This is the climax of God's story for us until Jesus returns. This is where hope and peace return to man. Let's start in Isaiah 53, but this time verses 10 through 12. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong." In these verses, Isaiah doesn't use the word resurrection, but it's implied in the descriptions in the text. We see an action in verse 10 that his soul makes an offering for guilt. And then the result is, he shall see his offspring. And that phrase, "he shall see," is used two times in that passage. If Christ was still dead, would he be able to see his offspring? No. Jesus saw and was satisfied that the sacrifice and suffering in his death has brought righteousness for his children. Then look in verse 12. Jesus divides the spoil. Jesus has conquered death, is giving the spoils of war and victory to his people. He's giving them life and peace and joy. Let's look at one more prophecy, this time from David in the Psalms, chapter 16, 9 through 10. "Therefore, my heart is glad, and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption." We see rejoicing from David that his soul has been rescued, and also the Holy One won't see corruption, meaning that Jesus' physical body will not have time to decay after death, or he won't be dead for long. instead of both of these prophecies being gloomy and sad, there's actually rejoicing and satisfaction and prospering. That's because the king will return victoriously. So let's move on to the New Testament and see Jesus' resurrection fulfilled. We'll look at Matthew 28, 5 through 9. This passage starts in the third day after Jesus' death. It's on a Sunday, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb where Jesus' body was laid. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. So we see here, just as the scriptures promised 1,000 years earlier, Christ has risen. His body was not found in the tomb where dead people lay. Then when Jesus greets them, they appropriately bow at his feet and they worship him. Jesus lived a perfect and holy life. Out of love for us and obedience to the Father, he gave himself willingly to suffer on the cross. All the bad things we ever did were pierced through his hands. Every lust and coveting pierced through his feet. Every form of hate and lies pierced through his side. Jesus died and was separated from God in hell. Then God raised him from the dead, which was his plan before the world was created. When that happened, the head of the serpent, Satan, was crushed, and death that was brought by sin was defeated forever. The sin that entered the world through Adam ended with Christ on the cross. That is the hope that we have by trusting in Jesus. In closing, we have every reason to worship and celebrate this Christmas. And we can show thankfulness and giving gifts and remembering the greatest gift that we have in our Lord Jesus together. Amen. Amen. So in this Advent time, take this opportunity to direct your family's hearts toward the Lord. Sing songs, celebrate, have hot cocoa before church. Rejoice and have fellowship with one another. That is the hope we have. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this good news that you had a plan for our salvation, Lord, in our disobedience before the world was created. You fulfilled that plan in sending your son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die for us. And as you raised him to life, Lord, you will raise us to life to be with you forever. Father, would you help us to rejoice in this news in whatever season of life we are in, Father, whether it be in joy or whether it be in suffering, that we would hang on that eternal hope we have in you, Lord. Let's praise you now, Father, today and in our week. Help us to spread the news of the gospel to Maui and to the world, Lord. May you be praised, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.